Good morning. Welcome to Living Hope Christian Fellowship. Welcome to you visitors. We have some special guests here with us that need to leave for the airport at 11 o'clock. So we'll see if I can honor that time and be through with my job. So before we go back to our study in Deuteronomy, I'd like to share one thing that's on my heart. I have one message. I'm not sure why it has been on my heart so much, but Brother Joseph Swanson last Sunday just dumped a bunch of fuel on it by what he said. I don't think that Joseph was trying to tickle the ears of the pastors. I don't think that would be in character of him. I really believe he meant what he said. And I'd just like to say again that if we get a hold of this thing, if we recognize that we are the body of Christ, we are the chosen generation, we are the called out ones, the peculiar people, and we do best if we learn to love one another, to submit to one another, because out of that unity lies our biggest testimony to the world. And so I'd like to talk about the church or the brotherhood. I'm going to name my sermon, Set Your Sails. Set your sails. You know, the self-same wind takes one sailboat east and another sailboat west. The self-same wind. And that's the same spiritually. If we set our sails and don't just let it blow us where we want to, then we go places. So in the northern part of Canada, there's still wolves that hunt the American buffalo. The American buffalo is the largest land mammal, if I'm correct. The largest land mammal in North America. Obviously, elephants are larger, but in North America, I understand the American buffalo is the largest land mammal. They have big horns, they have muscle on their chest and on their thighs to way outdo a wolf. Probably more than 20 times, an adult buffalo, more than 20 times as heavy as an adult wolf. But these wolves depend on these buffalo. Wolves are carnivores. They can't eat berries and plants like other animals can. They have to have their meat. How do you think a wolf can manage to get a buffalo? Their tactic is to harass the group, and this can last up for days. I actually showed my children two videos of this happening, and it's quite fascinating. Buffaloes are together as groups, and this is northern Canada. There's snow on the ground. The wolves are hungry, and they need to eat. And so they locate their prey. They have a ringleader, which is a wolf that has experience, a wolf that has done it for many years. And their tactic is to harass the buffaloes. Like I said, it can last for days. And the buffaloes, as long as they stay together, the wolves don't have a chance. Isn't that amazing? As long as the buffalo stay sane and they stay together as a group, they can ward off a whole pack of wolves. It just takes the big buffaloes on the outside, and when those wolves come in, they just put their head down, and the buffalo don't stand a chance, or the wolf doesn't stand a chance. But as soon as they get terrorized enough, or intimidated, or harassed enough, they decide to start running, and the wolves chase, and they run, and they run, until the wolves single out just one buffalo. Usually it's the weaker one, or sometimes a younger buffalo. But they single him out, and once they isolated one buffalo, they go in for their meal. Isn't it the same today, brothers and sisters, if we're honest, and we look at what happens when the devil, our enemy the devil, singles us out, gets us disillusioned, and we allow him to get us discouraged, to get us out from the body of Christ. Now we are open prey, and he is stronger than us. Peter says that our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, he says he's prowling about. The devil is prowling about. And he's very, very active. As it says in Job, he's going to and fro, walking up and down. And that's his business. He tries to lure us away from Christ. He tries to lure us away. He knows that he has no chance in Christ. Christ has come, has conquered the devil, and he doesn't have a chance. If we are in Christ, if we are in a body of believers, assembling ourselves together, I think we are like that herd of buffaloes, and we can be victorious. Some people, I think, treat Satan like he's a big puppy. You can play with him. Maybe you can pat him on the head. I'm here to tell you this morning that never treat Satan or his tactics that way. He is not a big puppy. He is not to be played with. How about fads and fashions? Just for one example, we just start entertaining ourselves. We just start doing things that is of the world. There's many ways that Satan can do that. And as we sang, soldiers of Christ, arise, put your armor on. That's what I'd like to encourage us this morning. First, we'd like to look at what does the Bible say about the devil, our enemy. And then I'd like to look at some things on what can we do to be victorious. Before we do that, let's all pause and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts that you have delivered us from the grips of our enemy, the devil, and translated us from darkness into the kingdom of light through your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, we also recognize he is still our enemy, as Peter says. Your enemy, the devil, is a prowling lion, roaring lion, prowling about. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to understand this urgency of our day when the iniquity is abounding, when the love of many is waxing cold. Help us, Lord, to stand together as a church. Help us to submit to one another. Help us to love you more, Lord Jesus, and draw nigh and win the well-fought battle. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first of all, who is the devil and what is he about? He's a liar. He's the accuser of the brethren. Revelation. But in the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Just like to look at the very first account of this liar. You're familiar with the story? Maybe some of you younger ones have, for the first time, can see something here. The serpent, which was a devil coming in the form of a serpent, was more subtle. He was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And so he came to the woman, and look what he said. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Questioning what God said. Putting doubt in this woman's mind. "Yea, has God said that you should not eat?" And Eve said how it was. Eve said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden." There's one tree in the middle. We are not to eat. And we're not to touch it. And look at the very next comment. Three verses later, the devil basically challenges God as a liar. "You shall not surely die. God said that if you do this, you're going to die." The devil comes and says, "You're not going to lie. You're not going to die. God lied to you. You're not going to die. God knows," he says, "that if you eat of it, then your eyes are going to be open and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil." Ah, why are we so hard on Eve? Wow, this sounds good. A very crafty snake coming and saying, "You're not going to die. God just is keeping something from you." That's the first encounter with man, the very first man. In Luke chapter 10, I find it interesting that Jesus, when he comes, says that he saw the devil fall like lightning. Jesus saw the devil fall like lightning. Luke chapter 10. Maybe we should turn there. There's also a verse in chapter 10, verse 10, that I didn't write down. Luke chapter 10. I'm sorry, I have the wrong text there. It's John chapter 10 that talks about the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John chapter 10, verse 10. We're going to be turning to a few scriptures this morning because it's a topical message. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The thief, the devil, he's coming to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Mark that in your Bible. Whether it's relationships, whether it's churches, whether it's peace in a neighborhood, Satan just loves to destroy and to kill and to steal things away that God wants us to have. And Jesus said, "But I am come." Hallelujah. "I am come that you might have life and life more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That's Jesus. Turn back to John chapter 8, verse 44. This is Jesus' encounter with the religious leaders of his day. We are of Abraham. Abraham is our father. But for you, where do you come from? And look at what Jesus said. Ye are of your father, the devil. The people that said, we are of Abraham, the religious leaders, the self-righteous people who just loved to corner Jesus, who just had it in for him and somehow wanted to pin him in his speech or in his actions. We are of Abraham. Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Children, that is why it's so serious to say lies. Do not speak lies. Because the more you speak lies, the harder it will be for you to break that habit. The devil is the father of lies. God is truth. God is about truth. The key. The devil is a murderer, and there is no truth in him. They tell me I never was present at a murder scene. I hope I never have to be. But they tell me it is devilish. It is evil. And Satan and his demons are there. And just think about it. It's anger. It's wrath. It's evil intent in the hearts of men that drives them to that point where they literally murder someone. John chapter 6, a few chapters back, verse 70. Still looking on who is the devil. This is strong words. I can't quite imagine how the disciples felt after this. It's very straightforward. After Peter's confession, Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12? But one of you is a devil. 12 disciples here, walking with Jesus every day, seeing the most miraculous things day after day. And now they find out one of them is a devil. I wonder how Peter felt. Not long afterwards, Jesus looked straight at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. I'm just going to read this one. You don't have to turn there. This is talking to marriage or married people. Paul says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent. Why? So the devil does not tempt you. So the devil's, Satan is a tempter. He comes and he tempts us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He's very, very crafty yet, just like he was for Eve. Paul says, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived through the cunning devil, through the craftiness of Satan, so your minds will be led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's very, very deceitful. And we'll come back to this later. He is crafty. And boy, is he good at it in deceiving us. He doesn't care to if we make one big, major decision, or if we just make small decisions that will eventually lead us down into his kingdom. He's deceitful. He knows he has little time and he's busy with that. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that, writing to Christians here, Paul is saying that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are wrestling against the devil. Even though we're more than conquerors, even though through Christ we have victory, he's still our enemy. And we are told to pray that he would not lead us into temptation, that God would make a way of escape for us. Ephesians chapter 4, we're told that we should not let the sun go down upon our wrath. We should not go to bed angry. Why not? Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26 and 27. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give an opportunity to the devil. When we go angry to bed, we are giving Satan an opportunity in our life. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he prowls around. Well, don't turn there. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 to 26. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Basically, they generate strife among us. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience. The servant of the Lord must not strive. We shouldn't be strifeful people. We shouldn't be people who love to just pick bones. But we should be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And here's our verse. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What do you make out of that? They are taken captive by the devil to do his will, would be a better translation. They are taken captive by the devil to do Satan's will, to do his will. And then 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. This is talking about qualifications of an elder. And it should not be a young convert. Why? Lest he become puffed up, and then look what it says next, and fall under the condemnation of the devil. So the devil loves when people get puffed up because they're under his condemnation. Again, that's not of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. But if we lift ourselves up, he will push us down. 1 John, two verses in 1 John yet, and then some in Revelation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever practices or makes a practice of sinning, according to the Epistle of John, is of the devil. It's pretty strong. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. And we are not of Christ. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So it's more than just a profession of faith. It's actually an outworking of right living. That word righteousness is translated sometimes as doing right, right living. The children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. If we don't live rightly, we are of the devil. If we don't love our brother, we are of the devil. It's quite striking, isn't it? All right, Revelation 12. Let's look real briefly at the outcome of this evil enemy that we have. Revelation 12, verse 4. Let's read 3 and 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. The dragon identified here, I believe, as the devil. 7 heads, 7 crowns, 10 horns. I don't know what that all means, but I simply take it that the 3rd part of the stars of heaven are the fallen angels that fell with the devil, with Satan, in his rebellion against God. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. John heard a loud voice in heaven. And the loud voice said, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. And Satan was cast down, the one who accused the brethren. Day and night. We're not exempt from this when we go to bed at night. In our thoughts that want to come. And that's why we need to take him captive to the obedience of Christ. And then lastly, also in Revelation, he will be thrown in a bottomless pit. And all those who worship the beast. All right, so in conclusion, let's look at what can we do. Since we have such a ferocious enemy, since he is not to be treated like a puppy, let's consider what we need to do. If you look there in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter's actually talking to elders. When he says, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil, your enemy, is like a roaring lion, how much more everyone? I mean, if he is after the elders, then he's surely after all of us. All right, I have a few points that we'd like to look at together regarding the body of Christ. And you heard the testimony of the 2 young girls this morning. You heard them say that they are thankful. You heard them say that they almost gave up. That's not a little thing. I am here to tell you this morning that if we get stranded by ourselves, there are few of us who will make it. I certainly don't want to be the one. So Hebrews chapter 10 will be our first text, verses 19 to 27. I wrote down, we need to assemble ourselves together. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's just read a few of these verses. For sake of time, let's skip 19, 20, and 21. It's just saying that we have the boldness, now that we have the confidence to enter into this covenant by the blood of Christ, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. And then here's the doing part. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's stir up one another to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more. You know, isn't it interesting if you look at the history of this church? 2005, I think, was the birth. And 2007, we came on board. And when there was Wednesday evening services, I think 95% of the people were present. And as churches go on, what happens? We become lax and we become involved with other things. And then, let's just skip church. Let's just skip prayer meeting. And we don't have time to do this. If the Bible says we should do it more the longer that the earth keeps going on, then churches should give that consideration. And verse 26 is the sad thing. Because if we don't do this, if we fall back into a life of sin and practice sin, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Very, very serious, brothers and sisters. Do something about this verse. And it means far more than coming together Sunday mornings, I know that. But consider this verse and help your children to see the value of doing things together. Number two, we need to submit ourselves to one another. Or we need to be kind to one another. Or we need to pray for one another. Put any of these one anothering verses in here. Because, I hope you agree with this, there is not one single one of us that has all the answers. None of us. I don't care who you were taught by. I don't care how many Bible schools you went to. None of us has all the answers. And so we need to submit ourselves to one another. We need to learn to be kind to one another. And we need to pray for one another. Romans chapter 12 says we need to prefer one another. Our unity is a strength. Our unity is the most powerful witness. So why should we not want to submit to one another? It's because it's so hard. It's not an easy thing. And I will tell you that this seating arrangement we had after COVID was not an easy thing for me. I remember, first off, wasn't a big deal at all. I mean, that's just, it's practical. We have the space, sit every other row. But as the time went on, I was like, wait a minute. We're sitting way far apart, and then right afterwards, we're going up and kissing each other. What sense does this make? Well, not everybody felt that way. And so, there was my test. It was especially hard after, I don't know who got married first, Philip and Eva or Jay and Caitlin, but there was 1 week in between there, and weddings bring people around, and so in August, I had thought that we're going to just sit together again. There's visitors after the wedding, and so the pews were full, and that's what I had understood that we're going to be doing. And then it came up again in a brother's meeting. Oh, no, we're still going to sit apart. And I remember, I called Brother Simeon up. And you know what Brother Simeon said? Just let it lay, Amos. That was very, very kind of him. And I needed to hear that. It doesn't hurt to submit. It does not hurt us to submit, even though it's hard. Number three, we need to have our armor on. Ephesians chapter 6. We need to have our armor on. It says that, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Right after the verse that tells us who our enemy is. He's the principality. He's the prince of the air. He's the ruler of the darkness. And we wrestle against him. And so he goes down through here and he says, we need to have on a breastplate of righteousness. We need to have our loins girded about with truth. Our feet shod with the gospel of peace. And the shield of faith. And the helmet of salvation. And then we can stand. We have to have the armor of God on. We have to be ready to meet the enemy. We can't run from him. The Bible talks often about fleeing. Flee fornication. Flee youthful lust. Flee this. But it never tells us to run from the devil. It says resist the devil. Put on the armor of God. If we run, I don't know this, but I don't think that a soldier, if you use that allegory, has a lot of protection on his back. And so if we turn our backs on the devil, what chance do we have? Number four, we need to encourage each other. This is a little bit of an overlap. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We need to encourage each other. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and verse 14. We already read that one. It's the one that says the serpent is cunning. He's crafty. And our minds can be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3. And so Paul is saying, I fear, writing to the Corinthian church, I'm concerned about this. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy because of the devil and his craftiness. And then in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So he's deceptive. Even his ministers are transforming themselves into an angel of light. And it says, as the ministers of righteousness, can they do miracles? I think they certainly can. They can certainly put a, what do you call that, counterfeit to everything that the Christian has. And it is so subtle when he shows up as an angel of light. And he disguises himself that way. Brothers, we need to be on guard. This is happening every day. This is happening in churches. I brought with me a bottle of water this morning just to talk a little bit or an object about deceitfulness. I think this bottle of water is deceitful, if you ask me. Now, I am open to the fact that maybe I didn't do my research right. But if I understand, this water's origin was the toilet. They call it the toilet to the tap. Today, purified water, not all brands, but some purified water that you buy, they filter it, well, they treat it first, and then they filter it, and maybe treat it again, and then they put it through reverse osmosis and take everything out. And now all you have is water. And it doesn't hurt you to drink it. I don't think it's poisonous. It's just a little bit of gross, if you ask me. Tastes like water. I think that's deceptive. And I'm not going to say that it's wrong, but think about Satan disguising himself as an angel of light to us. Think about how am I going to be able to discern that if I'm not a part of a body, if I don't have the prophet that stands up and declares God's word, if I don't have a brother who sees some things that I simply don't see. How are we all going to stand? Lastly is number 5. We need to forgive each other. We need to forgive each other. Why? Why, Brother Amos, why is that related to standing and resisting the devil? I will tell you why. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, he gives this story of this man who had a great debt, and through his pleadings he was given, and then he went out, and you know the story. He didn't forgive the one who owed him a little bit. And then Jesus says this thing, so will I do to you. He will give us over to the tormentors, he says, there in the context. If you do not forgive from your heart, we're going to be given over to the tormentors if we do not forgive. That's what I understand Jesus saying. Help me out if I don't see something right. Jesus said in the other place that when you stand praying, forgive each other. Forgive one another. Jesus said that if we bring our gift to the altar and there remember that somebody has ought against us, we should leave the gift. We should go be reconciled. Is it a mystery? Is it totally unrelated that when things go south and when all of a sudden we wonder what is going on, that Satan isn't trying to get a foothold in, that maybe we should take a look at what the Bible says about Satan and his activity and our response to what the Bible says that we should be doing? We should be forgiving people. We should be loving people. We should be assembling ourselves together. We should be kind. We should be submitting ourselves. And in that, brothers and sisters, I believe lies the strength of the body of Christ. It's not a mystery. It's not something that we cannot understand, right? It's very, very practical things. May God help us. And may God give us the grace this year to be thankful, to do our part in making this body, the body wherever you are a part of, strong, because we have an enemy and it's not each other. I think it was Hudson Taylor that said, never allow people on the mission field who have not learned that their enemy is not flesh and blood. Why not? Well, what they'll do is they'll come over and they'll start devouring other missionaries. And if you're over, when there's just a small group of you, talk to missionaries. It wreaks havoc in small areas like that, small remote areas. And so let's learn that. If God wants to use us ever in any other church, in any other land, in any other church plant, learn to not fight and devour and bicker and complain about your brothers and sisters. Because they are not your enemy. The devil is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask again that you would give us grace, Lord. We tremble, Lord, when we consider our enemy. Even Michael the archangel did not dare to bring a railing accusation against him. So help us, Lord, to draw near to you. Help us, Lord, to love you more. Draw nigh to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We pray, O God, that you would put a hedge of protection around us. We pray, Lord, that you would overshadow us with the good angels and deliver us out of temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, Lord, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.